Amen. This evening, we're continuing a series which is focused on the goal of cultivating Christian character. By way of review, it'll help you to remember that we began this study with a focus on the importance of becoming believers who have biblically based convictions. You know, unlike the world, which places a higher premium on personality or personal opinions, the Christian has been called to cultivate a Christ-like character. And we do this by first embracing the biblically based convictions as we allow the Word of God to then perfect our personality and correct our opinions, and all of this for the glory of God. And so we, in order to cultivate Christian character, we need biblically based convictions. And then after considering the importance of becoming those believers who embrace biblically based convictions, the second study of this series helped us to realize that those who want to cultivate Christian character, we should also become believers who have a heart that's filled with the compassionate love of the Lord. Or in other words, the cultivation of Christian character will begin to create within us a sympathetic concern for those who are suffering, as well as an empathetic benevolence for those who are struggling. And so we see that we need biblically based convictions as well as Christ-like compassion as we cultivate Christian character. Well, now here in our study tonight, we're going to spend our time focusing on the importance of becoming courageous Christians as we set out to cultivate Christian character. And in order to understand why courage is such an essential ingredient for those who want to cultivate Christian character, we must not fail to realize that it actually takes courage for Christians to stand upon biblical convictions. You know, when we see the biblical convictions that we ought to be embracing as believers, you know, there are times when it's going to take courage. It's going to take courage for us to stand on those convictions because, you know, this world, which is filled with those who are opposed to Jesus Christ, you know, they don't like it when we take a stand for our faith, and they don't like it when we stand upon biblical convictions. And so we need courage to do this. And it also takes courage for Christians to act upon the Christ-like compassion that would lead us to set aside our own comfort for the sake of those who are struggling and suffering. You know, our tendency is to protect ourselves first. Our tendency is to provide for ourselves first. And this concept of self-sacrificial compassion, you know, it's difficult. And times, well, it takes courage for us to be compassionate. Simply put, the Christian who lacks courage will fail to cultivate Christian character. And the reason why is due to the fact that the Christian who lacks courage will typically end up allowing peer pressure and the desire for social acceptance to keep us from embracing real biblical convictions. And listen, the Christian who lacks courage will end up exchanging Christ-like compassion for personal comfort. And the reason why is due to the fact that it takes courage to love others with self-sacrificial love. And with all of this being the case, we should take a moment to examine our own lives by asking, am I a courageous Christian? Am I a courageous Christian? Now, for the sake of clarity, it'll help us to know that the word courage, it actually refers to the mental or the moral strength to venture or to persevere, or to withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. And in light of this definition, we could repose the question in this way. And here's how we ought to phrase it for ourselves. Do I have the mental and moral strength to stand upon biblically based convictions as I persevere the ridicule of unbelievers and withstand the dangers and difficulties that arise, you know, as I stand with Jesus Christ? Do I actually have the mental and moral strength? Do I actually have the courage to take a stand with Jesus Christ here in this day and age? Now, before we are too quick to answer this question and before we automatically, you know, just say, yeah, I'm courageous, we ought to spend some time considering some examples in the Bible of what courage actually looks like. And with this as the focus, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 4, where we find a very excellent example of Christian courage. And as you make your way to the fourth chapter of Acts, I want to take a moment to remind you that the Bible is actually filled with stories of saints who were challenged to stand strong with courageous character. One example of this is seen when Moses encouraged the children of Israel to be strong and of good courage as they prepared to cross over the Jordan River, knowing that they would soon find themselves face to face with the giants who dwelt there in the land. Moses reminded them about the firm foundation of their strength and courage by declaring this. He says, "Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Moses is saying, be courageous, knowing that God is going to be there with you. The Lord also challenged Joshua to lead the people into the land of promise by declaring this. He says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Once again, the Lord saying, hey, be courageous, knowing that I'm here with you. In the same way, King David encouraged his son Solomon to find his courage in the Lord by declaring this. He says to Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Without debate, the Bible is filled with these stories about saints who were called to trust in the Lord so that they could have the strength and the courage that it takes to accomplish the calling of the Lord. It's here in Acts chapter 4 where we find another one of these stories. Here in Acts chapter 4, we find Peter and we find John. They're demonstrating the same incredible courage on this day that they found themselves standing trial before the religious rulers who had called for the crucifixion of Christ. With this background in mind, if you would look with me there at Acts chapter 4, I want to begin reading at verse 16. Here those religious rulers of Israel ask this. They say, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, here in these verses, we find Peter and John standing trial before these religious rulers and elders and the scribes of Israel. The group there also included Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and many others who belonged to the family of the high priest. And so it's a big group of the most famous religious rulers there in Israel. And they're all standing trial and attempting to silence Peter and John, knowing that these were the same men who had just recently called for the crucifixion of Christ Jesus. There should be no doubt in our minds that Peter and John were both feeling the pressure to cave in to the commands of those who were in authority. But did they cave in? No, they didn't. Instead, they rose to the occasion, and they did so with incredible courage. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Acts chapter 4. I want to pick up our study beginning at verse 19. Here Luke tells us that Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." I mean, ba-bam, just, "No, sir, we're not going to listen to what you have to say because God told us something different." Peter and John weren't willing to waver in their faith, not even for one moment. And while it's true that Peter was the one who had recently denied the Lord Jesus three times for fear of persecution, we now find a completely different Peter. We find a Peter who was cultivating Christian character as he courageously stood in the strength of our Savior Jesus. And it's for this reason that the religious leaders of Israel continued to look for yet another opportunity so that they could persecute the disciples of Christ and silence them for good. With this as our focus, let's jump forward one chapter to Acts chapter 5. Here we find the apostles being locked up in prison because of their preaching. If you would look with me there at Acts chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 17. Here Luke tells us that the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and their hands laid their hands on the apostles and put them into the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Now, I want to take a moment to consider the situation here. You see, the apostles, they had just been arrested for preaching the gospel there at the temple. And they're arrested, they're thrown in prison, and they're waiting trial. And that's when this angel of the Lord comes along. He supernaturally springs them from their cell. And then he commands them to go back to the place where they had just been arrested. And the angel tells them to just go back and continue doing the thing that got them locked up in the first place. Go back to where you got arrested and do the thing that got you arrested. Wow, what would you do? Would you see this as the opportunity to flee from the scene of the crime? Would you attempt to maintain your freedom by running as far away as you could? Or would you cultivate Christian character by courageously returning to the scene of the crime and doing exactly what the angel of the Lord said to do? Well, with this question in mind, let's consider the decision made by the disciples. If you would look with me again there at chapter 5. Here in Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, Luke writes, "And when they heard that," when they heard what the angel said, "they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, 'Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" Now how incredible is this? You know, rather than fleeing for their own freedom, the apostles went right back to the temple. And it was there at the temple where they continued to preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the very message that had gotten them arrested in the first place. Now, imagine for a moment the courage that it took for them to go and take this stand, knowing that it was only a matter of time until they got arrested again. What kind of courage would it take for you to make the same decision, to go right back to the place you got arrested and run the risk of getting arrested again for the sake of Jesus Christ? In order to grasp the level of courage that it took for them to leave their prison cell, break out, so to speak, and then return to the scene of the crime, I want to spend a second considering the level of courage that we might need to just simply share the gospel of grace with the unbelievers that we work with. You know, chances are you work somewhere where you're not going to get arrested if you talk about Jesus Christ. You might get fired or you might get made fun of. You're not going to get arrested. You're not going to be beaten for it. You're not going to be persecuted at that level. And yet, do you have the courage to share the gospel with your coworkers? What about the level of courage that it takes to go out and engage in street evangelism? If you go out and engage in street evangelism right now, chances are you're not going to get arrested. You're not going to be beaten up. You know, you're not going to face any real sort of persecution. You might get made fun of and ridiculed, but what kind of courage does it take to just simply go out on the street and tell people about Jesus Christ? Do you have that level of courage? And if not, then imagine how much more courage it took for these guys to go right back to the place where they just got arrested and run the risk of getting arrested all over again. Trust me when I tell you, it took great courage for those first century saints to disregard the demands of those religious rulers who had placed them under arrest. And you better believe that it took an incredible amount of courage for them to return to the temple and continue preaching the gospel, knowing that this could result in their crucifixion. Because remember, these rulers are the same leaders that called for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, with all this in mind, let's continue to consider the events that Luke records here in Acts chapter 5. If you would look with me there, we'll pick up at verse 26. Here we learn that the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Peter answers the question that he posed the last time they got arrested. He's answering that question. Remember they asked, should we obey you or should we obey God? And clearly, these rulers didn't get it. And so now Peter's saying, okay, you didn't get the right answer. Let me give you the answer. We ought to obey God rather than you. Peter and the apostles were strengthened with courage as they set out to take a stand for the great commission that they had been given. And while it's true that the leaders of Israel were doing their best to silence these saints, the disciples of Christ were filled with courage as they publicly proclaimed their obedience to the Lord. And not only that, but they also turned the tables on the religious rulers here by accusing them of murder. Back in verse 28, we see, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Well, guess whose blood, whose hands the blood of Jesus Christ was on? Theirs. They just don't want to admit it. They don't want to be the guilty party that they actually are. But Peter had no problem accusing them of murder. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at Acts chapter 5. We'll pick up our study at verse 30. Here Peter declares, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Here in these verses, we find Peter, he's just outright accusing the religious rulers of Israel of being murderers. He calls them out on their crime and tells them, yeah, you're the murderers. You murdered the promised Messiah. Now imagine this for a moment. Imagine you're Peter. You're standing before this group of men who have the authority to call for your crucifixion. And imagine that all you have to do to escape their murderous rage is to just profess your submission to their authority. Just to say, yeah, you're right, we're sorry, you know, we made a big to-do about nothing, just let us go and we'll be silent. And that's all you got to do, to just walk away. How much courage would it take for you to ignore their commands and then turn around and accuse them of murdering the Messiah? Without debate, this took an incredible amount of courage. And yet it's my guess that Peter, he realized that he had two options. The first option was to cave to their commands by denying the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and basically return to the place that he was on the night of Christ's arrest when he denied Jesus three times. He could completely backslide and just go back to the denier that he once was. The second option, well, it was to cultivate Christian character by taking a courageous stand with his Savior Jesus. And knowing that the Lord had given them the Great Commission, Peter and the rest of the apostles here, they decided to take a courageous stand. And they did this in the face of certain punishment. Now, in light of their example, we shouldn't be surprised to learn that the early church was actually filled with courageous Christians who were willing to die for their faith in Jesus Christ. With this as the focus, I want to turn forward two chapters to Acts chapter 7, where we find the story of Stephen. And as you make your way to Acts chapter 7, it'll help you to remember that Stephen, he was one of the first deacons to be raised up there in the church of Jerusalem. And while he had this promising ministry before him, it was within the first year of his ministry that Stephen was brought up on charges of blasphemy. And according to Luke, the religious rulers there in Israel set up false witnesses against him who accused Stephen of speaking blasphemous words against the temple as well as against the law. And it's here in Acts chapter 7 where Stephen presented his accusers with a brief summary of their nation's history. In his defense, he began to recount the history of Israel. And he did this in order to help them to see that he had the story straight, first of all, but also to help them realize that the history of Israel is the story of a people who were always struggling against God. They were constantly in conflict with God, constantly rebelling against his will, constantly killing the prophets that God sent. That's the actual history of these people. And then after recapping this history of Israel, Stephen courageously takes a stand against the religious rulers of Israel. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Acts chapter 7. I want to draw your attention there to verse 51. Beginning there at verse 51, Stephen here declares, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Someone call the burn unit. Wow. I mean, he never read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. I mean, he's making enemies, clearly. And as we consider these accusations, there should be no doubt in our minds that Stephen was filled with Christ-like courage. You see, it would have been easy for him to avoid further punishment by simply recapping the story of Israel and saying, "I've got it all straight. I'm not speaking blasphemous words. I'm on your side, guys. Let's just call it a day and everybody go home safe." But he didn't. He calls them straight out. He calls them betrayers and murderers of the Messiah. Stephen risked everything. You know, he had a wonderful ministry in front of him. He could have been the next greatest Christian ever. And yet he risked it all by rebuking the religious rulers there in Israel who had themselves called for the crucifixion of Christ Jesus. And as a result, Stephen became the first believer to be martyred for their faith. He was the first martyr for the Christian faith, and he was the first of many. And in the face of certain death, Stephen continued to stand strong with Christian courage. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Acts chapter 7. I want to pick up at verse 54. Here Luke writes, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Here in the final moments of Stephen's life, we find this excellent example of Christian character. The Christian character demonstrated by Stephen here was not only seen in the courage that enabled him to stand on biblical convictions, but the Christian character of Stephen could also be seen in the courage that enabled him to demonstrate Christ-like compassion, even for those who were stoning him to death. He prayed, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." How incredible is that? How compassionate. It reminds me of the Lord Jesus, who, as he was being crucified, cried out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Clearly, this is an excellent example of Christian character, and we should also consider how the courageous character of Stephen, it ended up making an impact on a young Pharisee named Saul. Look with me again there at Acts chapter 7. I want to back up and begin reading once again there at verse 57. There again, Luke writes, "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." Here in these verses, we find Saul the Pharisee giving his consent to this stoning. You might not know this, but Saul the Pharisee became Paul the Christian missionary. And while we can't say for certain, I'm pretty sure that the courageous character of Stephen here ended up making a lasting impact on the mind of Paul. It's not a stretch of the imagination to think that the Lord used the martyrdom of Stephen in order to get the attention of Saul. And it's my guess that the death of Stephen and the way that he demonstrated Christian courage in that moment, it helped this Pharisee named Saul realize that Jesus must be the promised Messiah. And as he traveled to Damascus to go arrest Christians and persecute them, I believe it was on that journey that he was just thinking about the death of Stephen. And how could this young man named Stephen have so much courage in the face of certain death? In light of this, I just want to encourage you to realize that the Christian who fails to cultivate a character of courage by faith in Jesus Christ, we will have little to no impact on the unbelievers that we come into contact with. If the unbelievers around you see zero courage in your life, why should they believe you actually have a source of courage? Conversely, the Christian who courageously takes a stand with our Savior Jesus, they're not only cultivating Christian character, but the courageous Christian is also helping others to see that true courage is available to those who trust in Jesus Christ. Because Christ Jesus alone can help us to become believers who have character beyond measure and can fill us with courage, which is beyond what we could even imagine. In order to further prove my point, let's consider the way that Paul also became a Christian who was filled with great courage. And with this as the focus, if you would, let's turn in our Bibles. Let's go forward once again, this time to Acts chapter 21. And as you make your way to the 21st chapter of Acts, I want to take a moment to remind you that Saul the Pharisee became Paul the Christian missionary. And those who spend time studying the life of this former Pharisee, if you've spent time studying through the book of Acts, then you're quick to realize that Paul was a man who had courage beyond measure. He was constantly being persecuted. He was constantly being chased from town to town, constantly being, you know, beaten and thrashed and stoned. And he was constantly dealing with all kinds of issues that took great courage to get through. Time would fail us to examine all of the different ways that Paul demonstrated Christian courage throughout his life. That being the case, I just want to consider one example, which we find here in Acts chapter 21. If you would, look with me there, beginning at verse 10. There in the middle of verse 10, Luke tells us that there was a certain prophet named Agabus. He came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. But then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done." Here in these verses, we find Paul. He's actually on his way to Jerusalem, but he stopped off to spend some time with the Christians at the church in Caesarea. And it was during that visit there in Caesarea when this man who had a gift of prophecy came and presented Paul with this word of warning. The Holy Spirit, according to Luke, spoke through Agabus and informed Paul that if he made it all the way to Jerusalem, that he would be bound in chains. But rather than allowing this prophetic warning to dissuade him, Paul took courage by insisting that he was willing to die there in Jerusalem. All this for the sake of his Savior Jesus. Without debate, Paul was a courageous Christian who presents us with an example of what it looks like to cultivate Christian character. He went from an unbeliever who was persecuting Christians to a Christian who was willing to be persecuted. It's a pretty incredible, change. Paul was a man who cultivated Christian character, and the evidence of this was seen in the courage that he had in the face of persecution. And yet at the same time, listen, Paul wasn't boasting here when he was like, yeah, I'm ready to go die for Jesus because I'm awesome. That wasn't his heart. He wasn't, this boastful, man who thought that, he had the courage within himself, like he was in and of himself courageous. No, Paul was a humble Christian who realized that he himself needed help from the Lord so that he could boldly make known the mystery of the gospel in the face of certain persecution. And the proof of this can be seen in his letter to the Christians in Ephesus, where he explicitly asks for prayer. It's Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul presented this prayer request. So he declares this. He says, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, Paul uses this word boldly twice, and he's actually using a Greek word which could also mean fearless confidence and cheerful courage. He wants to open his mouth with fearless confidence and cheerful courage. And so Paul is actually asking the Christians in Ephesus to pray for him so that he could have that sort of confident courage, the sort of courage that you need to go out and accomplish your calling in Christ. And as we consider this prayer request, it should go without saying that if Paul needed prayer so that he could go and serve the Lord, then doesn't it only stand to reason that we too ought to be praying for one another so that we can all receive the courage that we need to continue serving the Lord with courageous character? We ought to be praying for one another so that we can all become courageous Christians. And not only should we be praying for one another, but we also ought to encourage one another by reminding one another about the incredible courage that we can have as we walk by faith with Jesus. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's turn in our Bibles now to the 16th chapter of John's gospel account. As you make your way to John chapter 16, I want to take a moment to remind you that the best example of Christian courage, it's seen in the life and the death of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate example of courage. I'll remind you that Jesus could have stopped those who came and arrested him. He could have stopped those who nailed him to the cross. He could have stopped it at any moment, but he didn't. No, instead, he demonstrated a perfect example of courage as he allowed sinful men to arrest him and nail him to the cross. And in light of his example, I want to consider the word of encouragement that the Lord Jesus presented here in John chapter 16. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 32, there the Lord Jesus declares, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but notice, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, the phrase there translated be of good cheer, it's translated from one Greek word which could also be rendered be of good courage. It's for this reason that the scholars who created the NASB, they rendered verse 33 in this way. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. The scholars who created the Christian Standard Bible, they render verse 33 in this way. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in the world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Without debate, the Lord Jesus, he's calling every Christian to follow in his footsteps by becoming believers who have courage even in the face of every trial and every tribulation. And in order to understand the foundation of true Christian courage, we should notice again there at the end of verse 33, there Jesus encourages us to remember that he's already overcome the world. Isn't that incredible? Be courageous. I've already overcome the world. Whatever trouble, whatever trial, whatever, you know, conflict that you're going to find yourself in the middle of, don't worry about it. Just be courageous. I've already won the victory. In light of this incredible truth, I must insist that, you know, it's easy to become courageous Christians. It really is. It's easy, so long as we remember that the victory is already ours in Christ Jesus. If you want to become a courageous Christian, then just remember, Jesus, he's already won the battle. The victory is already his. Paul expands upon this point in Romans chapter 8, where he asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors. Not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christian, listen, if you're lacking the courage that you need to accomplish your calling in Christ Jesus, if you're lacking the courage that it takes to continue serving the Lord in the way that you should, then I encourage you, stop focusing on the trials, stop focusing on the tribulations, and instead set your sights on the fact that we are already more than conquerors by faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle John put it plainly in 1 John chapter 5. There he declares, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. By faith, we already have the victory because our faith is in the one who has already overcome this world. Those who trust in Jesus Christ have already been given the victory of Jesus Christ. And what this means is that we can take courage in the fact that we serve the one who has already overcome the enemy. And what this also means is that it's just a matter of time until his victory becomes completely ours. So yeah, there's trials, there's tribulations, there's troubles in this world. But haven't we already been given the victory in Christ Jesus? If so, be courageous. Rather than allowing the trials and troubles of this world to keep us from cultivating Christian character, let's just take courage in the victory that Jesus already secured on the cross. And in this way, we'll become believers who are spending the rest of our lives cultivating Christian character. Let's pray.